Welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast, my friends. Kevin Swanson with you. And today we want to talk about the persecuted church. And we want to bring this up because, folks, the march of evil continually presses against the Christian church all over the world. Now, granted, when you have established a detente with the world, as many churches have done here in America, it's hard to really say that we're being persecuted or that there is much opposition or resistance to the church here in America. But if you stand for what is right, you stand for righteousness, for the truth of God's word, at some point, the world will persecute you. That was what Jesus said in his word, and we can expect that. And as it turns out, the devil doesn't really take nicely to the imposition of the gospel of love and truth into his dark kingdom. Out in China, you know, during the Olympics, 700 house church leaders were put in detention so that foreign media would not notice, I guess, the tyranny there. In China, Aid Association also reported that house church leaders were forced to sign an agreement that they would not hold services while the Olympic Games were taking place. That was just recently. And also, just this last week, folks, a bunch of Marxists attacked a Hindu leader out in India, and the result was the Hindus began to blame the Christians for it. And so, consequently, in India, 90-plus churches have been burned, and over 100 Christians now killed by the Hindus just over the last week here. They burned a Christian orphanage to the ground in the Orissa district, and in the Bargad district, another orphanage was torched, and a young woman was burned alive as she was thrown inside the building when she tried to protect the children. It's interesting, folks. You don't really find too many Christians out there burning down orphanages. I haven't seen that much lately. And not a lot of Baptists and Amish torching Muslim mosques. And when was the last time you saw a Presbyterian tie a couple of bombs to some 16-year-old with Down syndrome and send him into a marketplace? Doesn't happen, my friends. Christians don't do this kind of thing. Why? Because, well, we're Christians. We're on the side of what's right, what's good, and what's loving, and what is appropriate, what is established by the laws of God. Muslims and Hindus, my friends, are pure evil. Why? Because they're servants of the devil himself. And by the way, humanists are evil too. Let's not forget that. Humanists are evil. They've slaughtered 50 million unborn babies in this country since 1973. The humanists haven't torched many orphanages, but they have killed 50 million babies in this country. And that's probably more than the Muslims have killed in the last, 30 years. Well, folks, here's what happens. You take the gospel of Jesus Christ into a university or into a Muslim country or a Hindu country, you will risk your life. Why? Because you're going into the devil's territory. That's happening. But let's also remember that persecution is really God's church growth program. And the silly church growth program initiatives that American churches have been putting together have created a facade that comes apart in a couple of decades. But when God's real, true, live church growth program comes to pass in countries around the world, inevitably you will see real church growth. And it happens because of the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And Christian servants that give their life for orphanages and they get persecuted for their efforts by the bad guys inevitably will establish a church against which the gates of hell will not prevail. That was the promise of Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 18. And we see it happening in China, folks. Back before Mao Zedong took over, there were 600,000 Christians. And then Mao Zedong decided, hey, we'll persecute the church of Jesus Christ in this country. And so they initiated one of the most severe persecutions against the Church of Christ in the history of the world. And, since that time, the church has grown to 60 million Christians. You got it, my friends. That's an increase of, 100 times, a factor of 100 times the number of Christians that there were some 50 years ago because of the church growth program that Mao Zedong aided. And that was the persecution of the church in China over the last 50 years. Well, in just a moment, we want to give you an update on what is happening in the church around the world. Critical stuff, my friends. If you care about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, if you care about what is really happening, God's church growth program, God's real historical movement, God's real growth in the kingdom of God here on planet Earth. We're going to talk about that in just a moment with Gabe Waddell from rememberthose.org. That's next on Generations. Stay with me. This is Kevin Swanson. Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview. all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio Program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org. Back on Generations, my friends, today talking about the persecuted church, which is really a significant issue to us. Why? Because it's a significant issue to God. We look at how Jesus views the church, and he is head of all things to the church. Most important thing happening in the development of human history is the church of Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospel from nation to nation around the world. That is the commission that Jesus left us with some 2,000 years ago. It's the commission he cares most about. So we want to bring our attention back to these things again and again. And with me is Gabe Waddell from RememberThose.org. And Gabe has been with us before on this radio program. He is executive director of that organization. And he is really got his hand on the pulse of the persecuted church around the world. Welcome back to the program, my friend.
Well, thank you so much. It's a privilege to be back.
Hey, Gabe, let's talk about why the average family, the average Christian in America ought to be concerned with what's going on in other countries. Why do you think it's important for the average pastor, the average father and mother to bring these issues up and keep it front and center?
Well, the simplest reason I can give you is that as Christians, it's a biblical command. In fact, the name of our organization comes from Hebrews 13:3, which commands us to remember those that are in bonds.
Right.
And remembers specific ministry. Our specific objective or goal, if you will, is to reach out to the widows and orphans of those that are imprisoned and martyred for their faith. And, of course, that brings up just a whole variety of biblical commands to care for the widows and the orphans in our midst. It's something close to the heart of God. And it all goes back to who we are as the body of Christ. I mean, we may not know these Christians personally. We may not be able to see their stories firsthand or meet with them in some cases, and yet they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, one day we'll give an account to the Father for how we spent our time and resources. And I think he's going to wonder how much we did for our brothers and sisters.
And Gabe, I read the Wall Street Journal this morning, did not see a single article about the persecuted church, which is the issue that Jesus is most concerned about, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the national press could care less about that. You know, they're concerned about what's going on in the echelons of power, but could care less about the widows and orphans and the poor ladies that are burned to death in orphanages in India.
And that's really an amazing point, because just over the past couple of days, there's been some unbelievably horrible news coming out of the persecuted church. And yet, as you mentioned, it's simply not covered.
Yeah.
The one prayer that we have from Jesus Christ, the one time in which we can actually see the text of what Jesus prayed back to the Father, his concern was for his people being persecuted and being faithful through that persecution. Nothing is closer to the heart of God.
Let's take a look at what's going on right now, Gabe. India, what's going on out there?
Well, it's hard to even tell the story, to be perfectly honest with you, because it's just so horrific. Even though I cover persecuted church news on a daily basis, and even though I kind of live in the midst of it, sometimes these stories come out that just blow me away. Well, what happened in India just over the past couple of days was that a prominent Hindu leader was murdered, not by Christians. In fact, a Maoist group claimed responsibility for that. But what's happened is the hardline, ultra-fundamentalist Hindus have used this as an excuse to exact quote-unquote retribution on innocent Christians. And over just the past couple of days, at least 92 separate incidents of persecution, separate incidents but coordinated incidents, have been leveled against these Christians. Churches have been burned. Church properties have been destroyed. Christians' houses have been destroyed. Everything from pastors being beaten to women being violated to families being split up. It's just story after story after story. And the current death estimate is at about 100, but the violence continues. There are these elements that hate Christianity. And I think the reason they hate Christianity is simple. It's because Christianity is growing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is alive and well, and Christians are being faithful through that persecution. And let me tell you, the enemies of Jesus Christ don't like that one bit.
Yeah. Yeah, and we just got to acknowledge that this is an age-old battle between the kingdom of Satan and all of his deceitful hosts and the gospel of love that really is transforming lives all over the world and creating beautiful communities of Christians that care for orphans and widows. You know, while the world is creating orphans and widows right and left through divorce and through fornication and through all these evil things that the devil is espousing everywhere, you've got Christians who are caring for the orphans and widows, reestablishing strong families and loving families and wonderful marriages and so forth because of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. And even those that don't have their earthly families, you know, those that have lost their fathers and mothers. And the goal of the Christians and in so many different communities and through Remember's work and so many others is to restore them to the father of the fatherless, as it were.
Well, let's talk about the other hotspots where persecution is happening. I know that it's severe in places like Sudan and Iraq, and you have had some contact with those countries.
Have indeed, have indeed. In Iraq, for instance, persecution is growing at an astonishing rate. You know, of course, the United States went in there a couple years ago and took over one dictator, but what happens in that instance is that all the little local dictators grow in force.
Right.
So what we've seen in Iraq is that now that Saddam Hussein is gone, the local dictators have been able to assert their control over Christians, and some estimates are as high as 85%. 85% of Iraq's Christians have been forced to leave the country and become refugees. Sometimes the persecution is physical, stories of men and women getting beaten, being kidnapped, being taken for ransom. Sometimes it's economic. In fact, the Sharia law, the Muslim law coming down from the Quran and the Haditha, has in it the concept of what they call jizya, which is basically a tax on infidels. So anyone who's not a Muslim has to pay this tax to their leaders. And, of course, if you can think of the impoverished Christians in countries like Iraq where they have nothing, I mean, they simply can't afford a jizya tax that's being arbitrarily leveled against them simply for the fact that they're Christians.
You know, we thought that maybe we could go in with guns and bombs and create democracy and create a beautiful country out of it. But ultimately, you know, unless the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrates the hearts of millions in Iraq, you're not going to have a wonderful government that enables freedom for Christian churches there.
That's very true. Well, the Arabs have a saying that says, me against my brother, me and my brother against my cousin, me and my brother and my cousin against the rest of the world. And that's really the mindset they take. There's infighting in every Muslim circle. I mean, you can even read in the mainstream news stories of how the Sunni are fighting the Shia and so on and so forth, but they all level the same hatred against Christians.
I think we said before that a church split among the Muslims usually involves hand grenades.
That's far more accurate than it should be.
Yeah, yeah. Well, what's happening in Sudan? Sudan has seen a tremendous amount of persecution. Millions have died in that country from starvation and persecution and war and other things. And has the situation improved at all in the last year or two?
In a word, yes. Now, the situation in Sudan is kind of complex simply because there have been two separate conflicts just over the past couple of decades. There's, of course, the conflict in Darfur that shows up on the news on a regular basis. That's not religious persecution. In Darfur, basically the Arab government is attacking its black African citizens through the Janjaweed and others. And it's really genocide, straight-up racially-based genocide. But the conflict that's been forgotten in a lot of modern years was the North-South Civil War, which was religiously motivated. The Muslim North and the predominantly Christian South fought for years and years and years in a civil war spanning decades for control of the oil fields in the central part of Sudan, as well as for autonomy and for safety for Christians. Now, that war technically came to an end a couple years ago with the signing of the 2005 Comprehensive Peace Agreement. But after that agreement was signed, even though there was significant improvement, what we've seen again is these Islamic militias that don't answer to any government leader necessarily act on nothing but hatred towards the Christians that they actively persecute.
And it continues to happen in central Sudan. Have you been there yourself?
I've had the immense privilege of traveling to Central Sudan twice.
And what did you see?
A complex situation on the ground. Of course, there's all sorts of aid organizations in there. It's one of the poorest areas in the world. And if you go there, you see tribal Africans continuing to live in the round mud huts with thatched roofs that, you know, you think are only show up in National Geographic magazines. It's like you're walking into a National Geographic spread. Really shocking in some cases to see the amount of poverty and the lack of food, the lack of even the basic supplies that we take for granted. But in spite of all of that, I've had the privilege of seeing the Church of Jesus Christ alive and well in the midst of immense poverty. Walked into a church service in the city of Kadugli in Central Sudan, mud building, thatched roof. I had to duck very low. Of course, I'm taller than most Sudanese, but I had to duck very low to get in and had to stay ducked because the roof was so low. And inside that building, they sang us songs that, even though I couldn't understand the words, I could praise with them because it was obvious that they were praising the same Lord and Savior that I serve. And it's to those Christians that we went to minister. In fact, our longest or biggest ongoing project with Remember is to build a building in the city of Kadugli for these Christians, a building that will function as a Bible college in conjunction with the ministry we're working with, but from our perspective will function as a clinic and a safe house for those Christians that are acutely persecuted. Now, those Christians that have to leave their homes because of the attacks of the Islamic militias and need a place to stay for a couple days until they can get their lives back on track.
So what's life like? How often do they see attacks? How many of their friends are persecuted or killed or raped as a result of these Muslim incursions?
I don't think it's too much to say that every single Christian in Central Sudan knows somebody, and that knows somebody close to them who was actively persecuted. The first time we were there, we took a video camera, and we were working with a pastor's seminar. And we just made a general call. We said to anybody who has a story of persecution that they would like to tell us that we can go back and share with the Christians in the United States, please line up here. We'll find a translator, and we'll take video of these stories. Pastor after pastor after pastor lined up and gave us amazing stories of brothers, of uncles, of cousins. The women told stories of husbands and wives and children. Everybody had a story of how persecution had impacted their close family.
How does the Church of Christ survive under such desperate circumstances, Gabe?
I think the best answer to that is in a story. A story that I saw and that touched me deeply when I was there. We were traveling with the gentleman who is the chairman of the Council of Churches that we were working with. And we were going down to view the land, just a small plot of land, Nuba Mountains off in the distance, really the middle of the savannah, if you will, on the outskirts of the little city of Kadugli. And as we're standing on that land, looking at it and wondering what potential the Lord would have for that land and for the building we were planning for it, this elderly gentleman broke out in song. And again, I couldn't understand what he was saying, but I didn't need to because the music was so clear. And it's that kind of praise. It's that kind of faithfulness. It's that kind of gratefulness to the Father for their salvation that is getting them through. And the same is true in so many countries. I've had the privilege of talking to Christians from all over the world who espouse that same faithfulness, a faithfulness in the face of everything going wrong on the physical level. A hope of eternal life is what sustains them.
Okay, but, you know, you don't see that kind of faith here in this country, do you? I mean, it's just a different level of faith. These people have such strong faith in God despite overwhelming circumstances.
That's unbelievably true. And I look at it in terms of John chapter 15. Of course, one of the most famous scriptures that many of us could probably quote, where Jesus tells us to abide in him. He is the vine, we are the branches, and we are to abide in him. And I think that we as American Christians, I think that myself does not understand the concept of abiding, simply because we've never had any need to. But these Christians have.
Gabe, how does the average pastor or father keep this issue front and center? I think this is extremely edifying, extremely important that we remember those who are bound in chains. We suffer with them. How do we do that? What is your recommendation? Do we pray for them every week in church? Do we make sure that we incorporate it at least once a week or every single day in family worship? What is your recommendation? How do we keep this practically front and center in our attention here in the West?
Well, I would have a different recommendation for families than I would for churches. I think that families should pray for the persecuted church every day. And I say that knowing that there's a little bit of danger in that it would become rote, you know, that we would forget why we're praying and it just become, you know, another checkbox on the list of family prayers, if you will. So what I would recommend is research. Research and stories. Because as I mentioned before, in spite of the fact that I live in the persecuted church news on a daily basis, I still get blown away by these stories. And I think instead of becoming rote, I think it's the responsibility of each family to really do the research, to know the prayer requests, not just the general prayer requests, you know, Lord, bless the persecuted church, keep them safe, but to know people, to know stories, to know the incidents that we should pray for. And there's some great outlets that people can go to for that news. In fact, it's part of Remember's responsibility, part of our ministry here in the United States, to keep people informed about what's going on so that they can pray. That would be my recommendation for families. As far as churches go, I think the responsibility is even bigger, because I think each church, as a member of the body, we have responsibility to weep with those that weep, and indeed to rejoice with those that rejoice. And I wouldn't even hint that all the news coming out of persecuted church is bad, because when you see the faithfulness in the lives of these Christians, you can see every reason to praise God. Praise God for the blessings that we have, and praise God for the faithfulness that he shows to his saints. But I think that every church needs to have a focus. Maybe it's every week, maybe it's every month, maybe it's taking a significant time every year just to focus on the persecuted church, because it can so easily get lost. We all know how busy churches are and how many great ministries are out there. But if a church were to take 5 minutes a Sunday or 10 minutes a month or even one Sunday every year to focus on the persecuted church, to share the stories, even to bring in somebody from the persecuted church or somebody who has had contact with them to pray specifically for these brothers and sisters, I think that would not be too much for the body of Christ.
Wonderful advice. We appreciate it so much, Gabe, and we would recommend that folks get in touch with your ministry and with you, because we know that you are a wonderful resource and it's a very, very crucial part of the kingdom of God. And again, folks, it's rememberthose.org on the web. And I want to say thank you, Gabe Waddell, for joining us again on Generations. Stay in touch with us. We want you back.
It is my privilege to be with you today, and I look forward to talking to the many people that hear this program. It's my privilege.
Folks, this is God's project in history. Don't take it lightly. This is what it's all about. So make sure you're putting this front and center in your family's life, the persecuted church, and rememberthose.org. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.